You ever read that passage before or hear it before and think, if I had been there, if I saw Jesus face to face, and I saw Jesus heal the blind and heal the lame, I would have believed Him and followed Him right to the cross. I wouldn't have run off like the other guys did and wouldn't have denied Him like Peter did. All right, so maybe you didn't go that far in your imagination. But you ever think, boy, if only I had seen Jesus in the flesh. If only I had been there to see His miracles. Then I would really believe. Would you? There were plenty that didn't. And it wasn't in a vacuum that they beheld God in the flesh doing miracles. They had what we call the Old Testament. That's why Jesus' answer to John's disciples when they say, "Are you the one?" He says, "Go and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk." In other words, go and tell John that the prophets are fulfilled in me and this ministry. So it wasn't even in a vacuum. It wasn't like just some miracle worker out of nowhere for them. They had the very word of God delivered to them through Moses and all the prophets. And then they had in front of them, in their presence, the fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises. Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin. Is He really that guy? I don't know, is He? Well, I mean, I know that Joe hasn't been able to see since birth, and now he sees, but is He really the guy? I know that Jane can't walk and never could, and now she's leaping and jumping, but is He really the guy? They needed more! Before we go pointing fingers, we're often in that same boat. It's not enough that this giant ball of fire stays in place and we revolve around it just the right distance from it. No. Maybe that just happened by chance. Maybe there was nothing that exploded and became something, or there was something that always existed that would make something eternally existing, but not God. Anyway, and that's how we got here. The Corinthians, they had the Apostle Paul come to them with the news that this carpenter has been raised from the dead. Is what they're saying true? Yeah. And God graciously and mercifully confirmed it by signs and wonders through the Apostle Paul. We see this happen in the book of Acts. That's the point of signs and wonders. Miracles is to confirm what the speaker is saying. We learn that in Acts chapter 2, as Peter says, Jesus, the Son of God, confirmed by signs and wonders. Same thing in the passage just read for us. John says, is He the Christ? His disciples go to Jesus and say, are you the Christ? And He says, look, what was foretold has been fulfilled. There's your sign. There's your signal. The Corinthians had the Apostle Paul himself come and preach Jesus, born of a virgin, God and man, died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. Yes, even you Gentiles, not just the Jews. And as he preached that, lame were healed, miracles done, signs and wonders. Paul goes away. That's not enough. I don't think this Paul guy is really it. We got some super apostles here. Now they're it. They got pedigree. Genealogy. They're Jews. Know the law. Boy, it's just so easy to listen to them because they speak so well. Powerful orators. These are what we need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Corinthians are rebuked indirectly for that very issue. We're in the section winding down 2 Corinthians, only a chapter to go after chapter 12, chapter 13. He's finally directly addressing a major issue among that church. And I remind you, the church he planted, the church he then wrote a letter to, which we don't have. Then he wrote another letter, 1 Corinthians. He visited, emergency visit, because of their issues. He wrote another letter, which we don't have. Then he wrote another letter, 2 Corinthians, that we have. And as he tells them in this letter, he's coming. And yet they needed more. Jesus' choice for his spokesperson to them wasn't enough. We're in the section when Paul is lining up his resume compared to the resume of those who were there among the Corinthians. And what this tells us is that signs and wonders, miracles at the hand of a hand-picked apostle, the one Jesus picked, and the example of a sacrificial life wasn't enough for them. But again, before we go pointing fingers, how often do we say, Lord, your kindness lavished upon me in all these ways isn't enough. I need want this, that, or the other thing too. Scripture is a mirror for each one of us, myself included. And we are prone to always want more. It's never enough. And the irony is we'll never be satisfied in anything but what He gives. The more you have, if you ain't satisfied, more is not going to satisfy you. This passage turns us back to what was said in the previous passage to Paul and to us. As Paul wanted deliverance from Satan, as he harassed him three times, asking the Lord to remove him or the thorn, whatever it was. And Jesus said to him, my grace is enough. My kindness, undeserved kindness upon you is enough. Now it's being said indirectly to the Corinthians and being driven home here as we have two examples of the grace of Christ among them that wasn't enough for them. And we may not have the same examples, but we have a multitude of examples of the undeserved kindness of Christ upon us. Are we saying it's not enough? I pray that we wouldn't be. That we would be so satisfied in the kindness of Christ. We would know the sufficiency, the enoughness of His grace. That even if we were to be in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities, we would be content because of Christ. Here's our passage picking up in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Join me in prayer before I read it. Father, may we not be fools. Grant us through a work of your Spirit to behold you and your wisdom, the sufficiency of Christ's grace. Grant us to understand your word. Convict us of the things that we are adding to what we think you should give to us on top of what you have already given. Have mercy upon us to know the sufficiency of your kindness in Christ and to be content in Him. Open our eyes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Verse 11, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you, forgive me of this wrong. He says, I've been a fool here. He's referring back to what he said earlier. He's like, okay, you want to look at the resume of your super apostles and me. Well, I will show you my resume in the same line of thinking as theirs, though it's foolish. I'll do it. I will show you all the things that they're boasting about. And then he turns it from last week's passage. But what I really boast about is my weakness, my inability, my powerlessness, because in that, the power and the ability of Christ is known. When I know that His grace is enough. But He turns back to them. While they should have been Paul's biggest fans, verse 11, For I ought to have been commended by you. They should have been telling others, this Paul is really Jesus' messenger. Listen to him. Instead, they were rejecting him. And Paul says, even though he's not at all inferior to these super apostles, there's irony there. Even though I am nothing. In other words, anything that Paul will say about himself that seems to make him something, he knows that it is not of him, so he is nothing. The Corinthians had everything that they needed to know that Paul was really a hand-picked spokesperson by Jesus for Jesus. They had it all, verse 11. They had, verse 12, signs and wonders, mighty works performed among them and with the utmost patience. That the character of Christ and the miracles affirming who Christ was, all of that was there when Paul was ministering in Corinth. That wasn't enough, though. They're not alone. Just had Matthew 11 read to us. Happened among the Jews, too, had the scripture. You ever thought, though, man, I'd just like to see some miracles, some mighty works, some signs and wonders. Then my faith would be strengthened. No, it wouldn't. Nothing in Scripture says that. Scripture says signs and wonders and miracles happened, and people didn't believe. Some did, others didn't. It guarantees nothing, but it does add to accountability. That's what's going on there in Matthew chapter 11. The towns in which Jesus did miracles were going to be more accountable on the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Puzzle me that one. How can an eternity in suffering separated from the living God be any worse for some than others? I don't know, but there it is. Signs and wonders do not mean that you're necessarily going to believe. But you experiencing them, if you've experienced them, now you're more accountable. Just like with the Word of God, the towns that Jesus was speaking about there, Matthew chapter 11, it's all Jewish. All Hebrews, descendants of Abraham, they had the Old Testament more accountable. Uh-oh, now we're getting close to home. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament in front of us. We have multiple copies of it. Is it a paperweight? Or is it the sweet Word of God to us that gives life to our souls? We do the same thing. I want to see this. I want to see that. Sometimes people often say too, well, if only so-and-so would come to faith. You know, if rock star Rick professed faith in Christ, then man, lots of people would... Would what? Yeah, well, nothing. Nothing. We don't believe His Word. Like those towns. Tyre, Capernaum. Even miracles and signs and wonders aren't going to be anything. See, that's what was going on with the Corinthians. Ultimately, there's a real question. Do they even understand the gospel? Because the apostles they were gravitating towards looked nothing like the one they say died in their place. It's interesting how Jesus was talking about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. What did you go to see? Did you go to see a guy in soft, fine clothing living in a palace? No. John the Baptist was wearing camel's hair, right? Eating locusts, out in the wilderness, sleeping on the ground. Jesus, Son of Man, had no place to lay his head, though foxes have dens and birds have nests. They wanted leadership that wasn't Christ-like, which makes you wonder if they understood what Christ was like. Comes back to the gospel, ultimately. That's why Paul is taking them to it again and again. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And here, they're being rebuked. It's like Paul's saying, that's a hard thing to do, too, because it comes across as self-serving. But this is for them. I should be commended by you. You should be my biggest fans, my biggest proponents. You're not. Why should he be? They had the privilege of beholding with the utmost patience signs, wonders, and mighty works done in their presence. You know what they have over us? Greater accountability. Don't make them automatically believe. No more spiritual, no more filled with the Holy Spirit, no more knowing God. No, greater accountability. Hence, they're being rebuked for that. We have something, though, they didn't have. The Corinthians did not have all of the Bible on their iPhone. They didn't even have it in bound form. They didn't even have it on a scroll. They didn't even have it on a clay tablet. Here we have His Word, through Moses, through the prophets, through the apostles. This is a kindness of God upon us. And if we're thinking, well, we need all this and that, and if only I saw this, or only I had that. Let's turn that around and think about what we're saying. We're also saying, this isn't enough. This isn't enough. But it is. Not for all. It wasn't for the Corinthians to have the Word through an apostle doing signs and wonders. It also wasn't even enough to see firsthand by someone who performed signs and wonders, Christ lived out in a sacrificial way. Think about anyone who's known, supposedly, to do signs and wonders and miracles today. How many of them have only one pair of jeans, and they're not skinny jeans or hipster jeans, one shirt, and they get from point A to point B in a 1975 VW Bug that's falling apart? No way! They become our rock stars. We flock to them. They get special ride, accolades, even jets. What did Paul do? Paul did what Jesus did. Jesus made fish for everybody. Know how much he charged? Nothing. Jesus was there for the crowds, even when they saw him when he went to be alone with the Father. He said, not right now. Time for my vacation in my second home in the island of Greece. Let me get in my jet. The Lord provided. I'm there. Not at all. This is what he says. Verse 13, here's what he's saying here. In what way were you less favored than the rest of the churches except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. And that's not sarcasm, but it's irony. Sarcasm is for the point of ridiculing someone. Irony is for the point of rebuking them. What is he talking about here? He's talking about how when he was in Corinth, he didn't allow the Corinthians to give him a salary. He didn't allow them to support him financially. He let other churches support him financially to be in Corinth. So he was there serving free to the Corinthians. No cost to them. They had a problem with that. They thought he was inferior to these other guys who were taking money from them. Why? Because that was Corinth. Public orators had a following and they had money. Matter of fact, that's how you knew which ones to listen to, right? You go to a different state on vacation. Time to go meet with God's people on Sunday morning. Which one you go to? The one with Mr. Nobody, nobody's heard about, no one knows about, no one cares about? Or the one with the guy who's authored books and flown around on planes to be a guest speaker? Now, it's not automatically wrong. But what Christ did, Paul modeled here. He took no money from them. We get the context. We've passed this before, but we can look back to chapter 11, verse 7. More irony here. Or did I commit sin, a sin in humbling myself, so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? It's irony. Serving you without getting paid by you. You think that's a sin? It says in verse 8, I robbed other churches. Again, he's using speech here to drive home a point. He didn't actually go to those churches, find their box in the back, take it and run away with it. No, they freely support him financially. He took in these other churches to go to Corinth and preach the gospel of God free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you, verse 9, and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way, as the truth of Christ is in me. Verse 12, and what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. We start to get the big picture here. The more you know all of the Corinthian letters and 2 Corinthians here. The Corinthians wanted Paul to accept money because that's what real apostles do. The fact that he performed miracles and signs and wonders among them and did it exemplifying Christ wasn't enough for them. They had something else that they wanted, that they thought was needed and necessary. They were absolutely wrong. They were absolutely wrong. Paul specifically was not taking money from them. He's not really repenting here, because it's not a sin. He said back in chapter 11, he's going to keep on doing it. Because in that specific context, that was the way to guard against these false apostles and connecting the gospel to the famous celebrity speakers in Corinth. And here we are, a few years later, multiple letters, a second emergency visit, Timothy had been sent to them, and we know what they're still saying. Jesus, what you gave us in Paul, not enough. Not enough. The question isn't not, do we ever say that? The question is, how are we saying that? The fact that the sun rose is the undeserved kindness of God. The fact that you have breath in your lungs, even if you just lost all of your finances, your nest egg, and everyone you're related to and love died. Job. The fact that you have breath in your lungs is the undeserved kindness of God. That we're here. Having His Word read, hearing His Word, reading His Word, coming before Him in prayer, singing to Him and to one another together, proclaiming Christ's death until He returns, reminded that there's more to this life than what we see. That is the kindness, undeserved kindness of Christ. It is enough. Do we know that? I take us back to the context, the previous verses. Verse 7 of chapter 12. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For My power is made perfect in weakness." Here's what should be enough. The grace of Christ. The fact of the matter is, like Tyre and Sidon, like the Corinthians, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, no matter what they've been given or what we've been given, we have this tendency, I need something else. There's got to be this too. There's got to be that. Especially on this one, right? Signs and wonders. I mean, that's, yeah, it's tempting, isn't it? I want to see the stuff of Acts. Why? I want to see Jesus face to face and have Him do those miracles in my midst. Why? Your greater accountability there. If what He has spoken isn't enough, the kindness He's already lavished upon us isn't enough. That won't be either. If we are not content with what we have from Christ, we won't be content with more. His grace is sufficient. It's enough. That's what should be enough. What's going on? Why don't we understand that? Why don't we believe that? I mean, Matthew 11? It ends with Jesus then saying, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." The call goes out to all. But not all who hear His Word, whether from His mouth, or from His apostles' mouth, or from the written Word, not all go to Him. We need his mercy even to do that. Paul made this clear to the Corinthians also. 1 Corinthians. We who have heard and believed have done so by a work of the Spirit. Nothing to boast about here. It's a work of the Spirit. So what's needed for us, guard us against saying, I want more, Jesus. Yeah, I know you've given me this, that, eternal life. You're coming back. I've got your word. I want more. You say, oh, I know what's needed. I need to be in his word. Yes. That's the means through which he brings. But what's needed as we go to his word, which is what we must never forget, is the mighty, powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Now it's like I'm going to start to talk about signs and wonders again and miracles, huh? No. Yeah. We need a continued ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us, even if we're already believers, to grow us in our understanding of what we have in Christ and guard us against our whiny discontentment. This keeps coming back to me. Here's where we see that. First of all, we see it in all of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because though he calls them the church of God in Corinth, he's continuing to speak the truth to them. They need to hear it continually. They need to be rebuked, challenged, at the same time calling them brothers in the church of God. But for the Ephesians, if you want to turn there or just listen, in his letter to the Ephesians, who were not the messy church that the Corinthians were, not one particular wrong teaching they were following that was leading them away from the gospel like the Galatians. In his letter to the Corinthians, by the Holy Spirit, Paul said to them that he's praying for them. Ephesians 1:17, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The prayer there for those who are already believers is this, that they would grow, that their mind would be blown away with a greater understanding of the grace of God brought about through the work of Christ, and that by, and their knowledge grown of, the fact that the power of God is at work in them by the Holy Spirit. To do what? Signs and wonders? No, to know the grace of Christ more fully, more completely every day. He's always praying that for them, and he tells them twice. Something's repeated, it's important. If something's repeated, it's important. If something's repeated, it's important. Some of you are awake. In chapter 3, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, i.e., I pray. Before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, that's grace right there, you're granted, didn't earn it, don't deserve it, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, Paul endeavored to have that brought about by speaking the truth to them. So we need that truth. We need to hear it. We need to hear it again and again. We need to read on our own, hear it from one another, hear it read again and again and again. But as it's heard, just as if we were there when Jesus did miracles, there needs to be a mighty, powerful working of God through the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we should be praying for that for ourselves, for each other, one another. Because our tendency is to go, love of Christ. I want more. I want that also. And this and that. And then I'll be content in Christ. No, we won't, because we just said He's not enough. Oh, we believe. Lord, have mercy that we would believe. We may not be the Corinthians rejecting, really, the miraculous work of Christ among them through Paul. But whatever the provisions of Christ, that's the grace of Christ. The kindness, undeserved kindness of Christ. That, or He, is to be our sufficiency. Enough. So not are you, but where are you tempted to want to add to what's needed? This passage raises that issue again. Where are we saying, Jesus, you're not enough? Let him know. Oh, this is what I've been thinking. This is how I've been acting, what I've been running after, and how I've been living. Forgive me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you. Cleanse me from all my sin, even the ones I don't know. Thank you for your grace in bringing this up and reminding me. Have mercy upon me. Grow me in my understanding of the depth, the breadth of what you have brought about for me in Jesus. That's what we do with that. Not crawling a hole, I'm bad, I'm terrible, why am I not content with it? No, but we aren't. Where are we? Confess it. And partake all the more of His grace. We love the idea of signs and wonders. Admit it. We'd like to see Jesus face to face. But that wouldn't be enough. We don't believe what He has to say through Himself, or through His apostles, or here in His Word, by a work of the Spirit. It won't be enough. And our tendency is to go back there again and again, back there to the idea of need more. Corinthians aren't some dirty, nasty, lower class Christians. They were messy. We're messy. Got the same issues. They just kind of take a different expression. And in reading what was spoken to them, we get to experience the very kindness of Christ through a different means. May it be enough. Join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your gentleness, for your patience and perseverance with us, that we have been able to meet again and be in your word again in 2 Corinthians and dwell upon this context and be brought by it back to the enoughness of knowing you and Jesus Christ, your forgiveness in Him, the gift of being able to call you Father. And the hope the true, sure, unshakable hope we have that we proclaim every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. that Christ is coming back physically. May His presence with us now be known to us as more than enough, as we await that eternal reality. In Jesus' name.